Let's pray. I want to begin with a time of silence for you to talk to the Lord about anything that's going on in your life, and also a time to repent and return. That was definitely a theme this weekend for us as we watched the return. And so let's just take a few moments. Talk to the Lord yourself. See if the Holy Spirit has something he wants to correct in you. Give you time for that. Lord, search our hearts and show us if there be any wicked way in us that we can repent of and be forgiven and be healed and be set free, be delivered from. Lord, you are a miracle-working God. Nothing is too hard for you. I do pray that Christians across this land are returning to you and crying out to you and lifting up their voice in prayer individually, but also for our nation, for our sin of abortion and drug addiction and pornography and idolatry and just selfishness. Forgive your people, Lord, who you said if they will confess their sins in return, we confess sins of apathy and fear and selfishness, Lord. Cleanse us and purify us. Receive us to yourself, Lord. We thank you for your forgiving power by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We also lift up our military and veterans to you today and just pray for those that are struggling with mental health issues. Bring healing and deliverance and help to them, Lord. For those who are suffering addictions of any kind, that they would be set free, the chains that bind them, they would be liberated from. Those who are depressed, heal them, Lord. Restore their joy and their hope in you. We lift up the president and vice president today. We can't imagine the stress and strain of their jobs, those responsibilities, Lord. But we pray that you would strengthen them today and help them. And the choice for the Supreme Court justice, we lift up Amy Coney Barrett to you today and the pressure she's going to be under. And we pray, Lord, that the confirmation hearings will be civil and polite and as they should be conducted. We pray for her, Lord, and we thank you and give her strength and grace at this time. Lord, we lift up those who are ill this morning, maybe can't be here. And we pray that you are bringing healing to them. And whatever ailments that we have, we commit those to you. We pray that we would grow spiritually. We want to be more like Jesus. We want to be holy as you are holy. We want to love as you love. We can't do that in our own strength. So, Lord, let us grow closer to you and empowered by you to do what you're calling us to do, and that in all things you would receive the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. This time I want to dismiss the children, so please go on to your class at this time. Next, I want to have a sharing time. A lot has been happening, as was said. So maybe there are some that want to share something. But first, let me start off with this verse and then invite Troy to share with you a little something. Romans 12:13 says, share with God's people who are in need. And I want to commend this congregation for doing that. I wrote an email a couple weeks ago about Troy having his car totaled by a hit-and-run driver, and he was injured in that accident. And our church in just a week raised $2,000 for him. And he has a car. So, Troy, why don't you, wherever you are, do you want to stand up and just give a thanks to the congregation? All right. Thank you, Troy, for sharing that. And then, as I mentioned, several of us were here Friday night for the return, and that was a blessed time, very inspiring. And then it was on Saturday, too. So maybe someone who was here Friday night would like to share about that, or you watched it Saturday from your home. And also Saturday, I know the Zimmermans went to Washington, D.C., and they were part of the Franklin Graham prayer time. So I went to see if they would like to share, and anyone else who would like to share about this weekend in prayer. Lisa, go ahead and share. Oh, yeah. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Yes. Wow. Yeah. Yes. Amen. Yeah, I just am believing God that there was enough, if that's the right word, of prayers to turn things around. that there was a shift in the heavens, that I think Ricky Skaggs said. I pray that's true. Anybody else like to share about that event or something else? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen. Anybody else? Okay, Debbie. Okay. All right. Thanks for letting us know about that. Anybody else? Okay. I remember sitting in a seminary class, and the professor asked us students, how many want to go to heaven? And every one of us raised our hands. And he said, how many want to go today? And, you know, our hands kind of went down, and it was a funny thing thinking about that because we were all young, right? We had our whole lives ahead of us. We weren't quite ready to go to heaven right then. But I can say today, what, 40 years later or whatever it is, I'm more ready to go. If today was the day, yeah, I'm ready to go. D.L. Moody said, soon you'll read in the newspapers that I'm dead. Don't believe it for a moment. I will be more alive than ever before. You know, God has created each of us with something on the inside of us that says, there must be more than this. That the grave can't be the end. And it says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. And that's true. I think even the atheist instinctively knows inside, there's got to be more than this. C.S. Lewis says, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, then the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." So I'm going to speak on the last two chapters of the book of Revelation today as we wind up this series on Revelation. And the topic is going to be heaven. Again, I'm not going to go through verse by verse through those two chapters, 21 and 22. You can read them on their own. We'll read some of those verses there. And I'm going to pull in from all over the Bible on this topic of heaven this morning. I want to do it a little bit differently. I want to do a question and answer format. Just some basic questions I've heard asked me over the years and other pastors, and just give our best shot at giving an answer to those questions, okay? So what's the last word on heaven? First question is, where is heaven? All right? The Bible describes the heavens as different layers of the sky. There are three heavens. The first heaven is the earth's atmosphere, where the birds fly and the rain falls. And the second heaven is where the sun and the moon and the stars and the various planets have their orbit. In other words, outer space. And the Bible describes the third heaven as the highest heaven, where God's throne is. 2 Corinthians 12:2 says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows." Heaven is a literal place. It's not a state of mind. It's not even the state of West Virginia. Some think heaven is north or up. Others say heaven is very close to us. It's just in a different dimension. But the Bible says heaven will one day be on earth. Revelation 21 begins with, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, and it's going to come to this new earth, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God.'" Question number two, who will be in heaven? Well, the Bible tells us, Hebrews chapter 12, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." So angels, cherubim, seraphim, we have Old Testament and New Testament believers, and the Father, Son, and Spirit. Will animals be there? I think so, because the Bible mentions horses in heaven. How about our pets? Well, the Bible is silent on that. But God is good. He just may have a surprise for you, but I don't know. The only people who are going to be there are people who have received Jesus Christ in this life. John 1:12. "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So maybe you wonder, isn't that a bit exclusive? Yes, it is. How could people who hate God, who want nothing to do with God, be forced to be with him for all eternity? They won't. But God has done something to make it possible that we sinful human beings could be with such a holy God for all eternity. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins and to make a relationship with our God possible. So you must be born again to be in heaven. John 3:3, "In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again.'" That's Jesus' words, not mine. So what about babies and young children who die young? Or special needs folks who may not be able to understand the gospel? How about those who've never heard? Well, before I talk about that, let me preface it by saying that God is just. God is righteous. He is fair. God is loving. Psalm 45:17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. God came down to speak to his friend Abraham on one occasion and told him, I'm about to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their great wickedness. And Abraham realized that his nephew Lot lived in Sodom. And so he began to intercede and barter, almost bargain with God for Lot and his family. And he started, God, would you destroy that city if there were 50 righteous people there? Would you do it for 45, for 40 to 30 to 20 to 10? And God kept saying, I won't destroy it if there are 10 righteous people there. And then Abraham exclaims, far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, the judge of all the earth will do right. God would not destroy that wicked place for 10 righteous people. In fact, if Abraham would have kept going down to 5, I think God would have agreed with 5. God is just and fair. He never makes mistakes in his judging. We can commit that unsaved loved one, family member, or friend into the hands of a loving God who does all things well. David believed that he would be reunited with his child who died at childbirth. 2 Samuel 12 says, now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Psalm 116, 6 in the King James Version reads, the Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Could the simple be MRDD folks? 1 Corinthians 7:14 says, for the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children will be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. So I think there's a sense in which God preserves those who are too young to understand. God has revealed himself to all humankind, it says in Romans chapter 1. So it says there, they have no excuse. Those who have never heard the gospel will be judged on the basis of their conscience. Listen to Romans 2. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, even now defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So God is fair. We can know that. No one will receive injustice. Now, I've heard skeptics say, how can God send someone to hell that never heard? Like, you know, the pygmies of Africa. And I'm convinced that's just a smokescreen. Those people aren't really concerned about the pygmies of Africa at all, or otherwise they would have joined the Peace Corps. Here's question number 3. When will I go to heaven and what will happen when I get there? The when question is at death, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, or at the second coming of Jesus Christ, if you're saved. So then, we don't have to fear death. Psalm 23, verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Think of death like falling asleep in your parents' car when you were a kid, and you wake up in your own bed. It was your parents who carried you in and put you in bed. So think of death as falling asleep into the arms of Jesus. Remember when Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was being stoned. He said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. All throughout the New Testament, Jesus is always seated at the right hand of the Father. But in that one case, he's standing. So that makes me think at the moment of Stephen's death, Jesus got up and he went to embrace him and to carry him home. And that is in Acts 7:59. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." You may have been in pain before you died. You may be even in pain the moment of your death. But I think the exact moment where your spirit leaves your body and goes into eternity, you won't feel any pain. When you die, your spirit goes to heaven and your body goes into the ground awaiting judgment. There are two judgments described in the book of Revelation, one for believers and one for unbelievers. The believer's judgment is called the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema judgment. We appear before Christ to receive rewards. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So our actions after we become a Christian become very important. 1 Corinthians 3 says our works will be tried by fire. All of our works will be burned up. The good things that we've done will last forever. But the things that we've done as Christians that are not good will be burned up. It says there in that 1 Corinthians 3 context that the believer doesn't lose their salvation, but they lose their reward. That's why I think there will be tears in heaven. And perhaps at this judgment is when those tears will be wiped away. Revelation 21:4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I think there will be the shedding of tears at that judgment seat of Christ as the Christian stands there and realizes, oh, the lost opportunities. Oh, the abilities I had and the opportunities I was given to work for Christ that I didn't. I just lived for myself. This judgment should motivate us to live for Jesus Christ now. Because understand this, we will be judged for our actions, our words, our deeds, our thoughts. Jesus said in Matthew 12, I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted and by your words you'll be condemned. Every idle word, imagine that. The rewards we receive, the Bible describes them as crowns. And there are several crowns. The crown of rejoicing for those who have won people to Christ. The crown of righteousness for those looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's one we all can get. We're looking and longing for his coming. The crown of life, the Bible says, is for martyrs of the faith. And the crown of glory is given to leaders. And the Bible says that we'll cast our crowns before his feet in praise to him. And then it says, we will receive praise from God. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. God will say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. At that time, we'll be given responsibilities. It says in Matthew 25:21, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. We will serve and rule and reign with Christ as he begins his thousand-year millennial reign before the eternal ages commence. Now, I don't know the full extent of what this ruling and reigning with Christ will be like, but I know it'll be awesome. We will have meaningful work to do. In his book on heaven, Randy Alcorn writes, even though the Bible doesn't tell us much about what we will do, we know there will be a never-ending universe to run. I think God will allow us to help him in all he does. There may be cities to build and clouds to paint and worlds to watch and stars to tend and projects so high and huge and amazing that we can't even picture them in our minds. There will always be new things to see, new places to go, new friends to laugh and run with. If you explored a new planet with a new friend every day, you wouldn't run out of planets or friends in million years. The Bible talks about resting in heaven. But don't let that worry you. I don't think it will be the kind of resting where you have to go to bed and take a nap and miss all the fun. I think it will be the kind of resting you do on a warm summer day when you lie on your back on a green hillside and chew on a long piece of grass and listen to the whisper of the wind. I think it will be the kind of resting you do at the seashore when you bury your toes in the warm sand and listen to the seagulls and watch the great green blue waves rolling and rolling in. And I know a lot of you like to go to the beach. Finding things to do will be no problem at all. Between worshiping and working and resting and exploring, the problem may be knowing what to do next. But the first and best thing will always be praising our good God for taking us to His forever home. The other judgment for unbelievers is called the Great White Throne Judgment, and it's mentioned in Revelation 20. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So the final sentencing for the unbeliever is the lake of fire, which lasts forever and ever. They wanted nothing to do with God in this world, and so God grants them their wish. Question number four is, what will heaven be like? Better than you can imagine. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Our imaginations to even picture heaven are so puny. Some of us picture heaven, I think, as a white and sterile place, like a hospital operating room. Or most of us have a religious image of heaven in our minds. We picture playing harps on a cloud for a million years, or maybe one long eternal church service. And so we say, that sounds kind of boring. I'd just rather stay here on earth. That sounds much better. It will be like earth, but 1,000 times better. I like the quote from Lewis talking about Narnia. The eagle is right, or Diggory. Listen, Peter, when Aslan said you could never go back to Narnia, he meant the Narnia you were thinking of, but that was not the real Narnia. That had a beginning and an end. It was only a shadow or a copy of the real Narnia, which has always been here and always will be here, just as our own world, England and all, is only a shadow, a copy of something in Aslan's real world. You need not mourn over Narnia, Lucy. All of the old Narnia that mattered, all the dear creatures, have been drawn into the real Narnia through the door. And of course, it is different as a real thing is from a shadow, or as waking life is from a dream. The difference between the old Narnia and the new Narnia was like that. The new one was a deeper country. Every rock and flower and blade of grass looked as if it meant more. I can't describe it any better than that. If you ever get there, you'll know what I mean. It was the unicorn who summed up what everyone was feeling. He stamped his right forehoof on the ground and neighed and then cried, I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I have been looking for all my life, though I never knew it until now. The reason why we love the old Narnia is that it sometimes looked a little like this. I think heaven will have beauty and adventure and fellowship beyond our wildest imaginations. Heaven will be the absence of death. We will have a completely new glorified body. Imagine that. No more back pain. Complete perfection. No sinful thoughts. Satisfaction and joy. All our needs met. Living forever in peace. Fellowship with God and people. The Bible describes heaven as a city. Revelation 21. And He carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that, a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. Gold. Even the streets are gold, and gates of pearl, it says later in Revelation 21. It's a city 1,500 miles squared. It's a perfect cube. It's one giant holy of holies. And there's no need for a temple there because God is the temple. It's also a park, Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And they will reign forever and ever. They won't reign in a sin-corrupted earth, but a new earth. The Garden of Eden, like it was meant to be. Nature at its best. No need for the sun, because God's glory will light up the whole place. A river will be in the center of it, and trees along that river, and probably trees everywhere, including the tree of life. It will be pure delight. Question number 5. How does the fact of heaven affect me now? Karl Marx used to say of Christianity, it's the opiate of the people. It's just pie in the sky. You know, you promise them heaven someday so you can do what you want with them here on earth. It's just a deceived notion. But the hope of heaven is what motivates us to live in this life now. How? By sharing our faith. Hell isn't the only reason to witness. Oh, you got to get saved because you don't want to go to hell. Heaven is a much better reason. And if you are going to heaven and you're looking forward to it, it just makes sense that you would want to tell others, hey, I want you to be where I'm going to be going. And then you share your faith. Another reason heaven motivates us, because it impacts our stewardship now. You know, if this life was all there was, then sure, we would just selfishly spend our money on what we want like there's no tomorrow. But because there is a heaven, we have our priorities. We want to give to God's work. We want to give to his church and to missions and to help other people, because we know we'll be rewarded for whatever sacrifice we make. Third reason is you'll want to serve. Because there's a heaven, you can live your life now just pouring out your life to others, helping other people. That gives you purpose for living your life. A fourth reason is you're going to see hardships differently. Because you know that this life isn't all there is. You know that the bad stuff going on in your life is going to end. That suffering now isn't meaningless. That God is using those hardships for his perfect plan in your life. And the fifth reason is you'll worry less. Because little things won't bother you as much. You know it's all going to work out in the end anyway. It gives you a new perspective, a heavenly perspective. You're going to trust God in a deeper fashion. In Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So knowing there's a heaven helps us shift our focus from just solely our problems on this earth. But some people worry that if I'm so heavenly minded, I'll be no earthly good. That's not true. You'll be better for this earth if you're heavenly minded. And remember this, nothing could separate you from the love of God. No sickness, no tragedy, nothing. When it's your time to go, you're ready. You'll join millions of others around the throne of God, worshiping Him forever. Whatever sacrifices you make in this life will be worth it. And the sixth question, maybe the most important one, how do I get there? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. It's really pretty simple, really. You can't earn it by being good enough because you can't be good enough. The way to heaven is a person, Jesus, who said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Jesus is the real stairway to heaven. You believe in Him. Imagine you have a big brother and your big brother built a tree fort way up in a tall tree. And he's up there and you're the little brother and you want to get up there and be in the tree fort with your big brother. But you can't climb that tall tree to get up there. So your big brother climbs down the tree, puts you on his back and climbs back up. So you are with him. And that's what Jesus said he was going to do, that he's going to come back and take us, that we will be where he is. I'm going to close by telling you a story I read about a lady named Ruth Anna Metzger. She tells this story about being asked to sing at the wedding of the son of a really rich man. And so the wedding reception was held in Seattle's Columbia Tower. It was on the top floor. And so she and her husband rode the elevator up to the top floor. And when the door opened, they looked into this magnificent ballroom. And they saw waiters in tuxedos serving people exotic food and drink. And so they walked up to the desk where the maitre d', and he asked their name. And she said, Ruth Anna Metzger, and this is my husband, Roy. And so he began to search, but he couldn't find her name. He said, can you spell your name? So she spelled it out. And he said, I'm sorry, your name isn't here. And she said, there must be some mistake. I sang at the wedding. He said, sorry, your name isn't written here. And they escorted them to the elevator. And as they were riding the elevator down, her husband turned to her and said, what just happened? And she said, yeah, when the invitations came in the mail, I was too busy to respond. I thought because I'm the singer, of course they'll let me in. But she was wrong. Revelation 20:15 says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. It doesn't matter how good they think they were at that moment. It doesn't matter. Their name wasn't written in the Lamb's book of life. They hadn't put their trust and faith in Jesus alone for salvation. And throughout the ages, there's been plenty of people that have been too busy to respond to God's RSVP. They assume that, of course, he'll let me in because I'm a good person. I don't want you to miss God's wedding banquet, which is given in honor of his son. So receive Christ today. Revelation 22:17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. And the book of Revelation ends with Jesus saying, I'm coming soon. Let's pray. Lord, I pray as our praise team comes and plays a final song that it's an invitational song to come to the altar, to come to the altar and receive Jesus Christ. Lord, you know, if there's someone here at the sound of my voice that has never trusted in Jesus alone for their salvation, they've trusted in going to church or being a good person or giving to people or whatever it may be, but never trusted Jesus alone. They don't know that they're born again. They don't have that assurance of eternal life. Lord, I pray that they would come this morning down to the altar and receive you. Or maybe they do know you, but they've fallen away. They're far from you. And today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to get right with you, Lord. I pray that they would come too. That you would draw us to yourself. Thank you, Jesus, for you've done it all. We just merely receive. Would you stand and let's sing?